Hey, what's up? Hello, and welcome to Let's Talk Theology. I'm Bella, and this is an interdenominational podcast where we talk about theological issues and topics. It's important to note, you know, as we go on this journey together, that this is not a debating platform at all, but one of education where we respect and learn from one another while we discuss scripture, theological doctrines, church history, and so on. So I have a bachelor's and a master's in theology with a focus on biblical language, and I just wanted to create a place where we can civilly discuss biblical and theological topics so that we can learn more about God, His Word, and the church, but most importantly, to bring glory to God through these discussions. So sometimes I'll interview someone about a topic, other times I'll upload different sermons, and sometimes it will just be me talking through the different points of a doctrine, an event in the church, linguistic issues, and so on. So if you have any questions or any ideas or requests for a discussion, you can answer the question on the Spotify episode page. It has a place for you to respond or put your ideas or requests. Or you can direct message me on my Instagram, which is at Bella C. Sanders. So I'm really excited, and I hope this is a learning experience for everyone involved. So now, let's talk theology. Like I said in the first podcast of the year, I really want this platform to be one that uplifts you, enriches you, helps you grow in the Lord. And so we're getting back to the basics right here at the beginning of the year. So we're going to be talking about things like fasting, reading your Bible, prayer, hearing God's voice, and things like that. You know, Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with both God and man. So my hope is that, you know, not just from this, but from your personal time with God and going to church and fellowshipping with friends, that your spiritual life will just flourish and grow, and you will find favor with God and with man. So here we are. Welcome to Back to the Basics. Hello, everyone. Welcome to Let's Talk Theology. Today we're talking about missions. One of my friends is going to be interviewing with us today. However, for missions purposes, she's going to keep her identity anonymous. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. Do you want to tell us a little bit about you or anything about missions?
Yeah, so I am 24 years old and about to turn 25 this month, which is exciting, nice. I guess. And I grew up outside of Atlanta, Georgia, and studied in college. I couldn't choose a major, so I combined multiple things into one major. So I studied art and religion and anthropology, which I think sums up three of the things I'm most passionate about and enjoy most. And yeah, loved college. It was in Milledgeville, Georgia. It's a fun place. And after graduating college, I spent a year in a refugee resettlement area. And then after that, I spent a little less than a year traveling in Bangladesh. And now I'm here in Alabama, living here.
Yeah, yeah. we're glad you're here. I'm glad that we've become friends. I'm super excited about today. So we're just going to start right off. So the first question is, what is the purpose of missions? You know, where can we find the call for missions, long-term and short-term, in Scripture?
Yeah, that's a good question. When I think about what the purpose of missions is, I think it's just obedience to God. And yeah, if we love God, then we're going to obey Him. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not obey me? Mm-hmm. Yeah, if He is Lord of our lives, then we should take the things that He says very seriously. It's all throughout the Bible.
Yeah.
And I think most people, when they think about missions, like maybe the first verse that comes to mind is the Great Commission, where Jesus tells His disciples after He rose and appeared to them, He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so obviously that was important. That was what he left his disciples with.
Yeah.
He's like, I'm leaving. This is what you should be doing in the meantime. But that's not the only scripture passage about missions. It's not like there's verses about missions scattered throughout the Bible. Really, the whole Bible is about missions. It's really one unified story from beginning to end, talking about God's heart and his desire to draw all nations to himself. Mm. And even in Genesis, God calls out Abraham and blesses him. And he said, I'm going to make you a great nation and bless you so that all the other nations on the earth will be blessed.
Yeah.
And so it's not just for Abraham's sake. It's God's plan to redeem all of humanity.
Yes.
And so that starts in Genesis. It goes all throughout Scripture. In Revelation, it talks about how there will be people from every nation and tribe and tongue worshiping Jesus at the throne. And so beginning to end. And so I think once you start noticing that, like, you won't be able to read the Bible the same way. You'll just keep on seeing that theme running throughout the entire Bible, even in the Psalms with David. And like, there's this one verse that and maybe Bella, you can know the actual reference for it, where it says, be still and know that I am God. And a lot of times that's just quoted by itself.
Yeah.
And it's like, be still and know that I'm God. Wow, just peace. It's just kind of very like focused on ourselves and wanting to feel good. But that's not the end of the verse. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted amongst the nations. And so that's the actual verse.
Yeah, Psalm 46:10.
Psalm 46:10. Mm-hmm. So in the Psalms, there's a huge emphasis about, you know, all people groups, all nations coming into the family of God and worshiping him.
Yeah. That's a good answer. Yeah, that's awesome. And, you know, from my perspective, like obedience, that's such a good, I've never like thought of it that way. And that's such like a good perspective, like to put it into, like, well, it's obedience because God is, you know, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, like God has commanded us to go make disciples. And, you know, so the purpose of missions is just sharing the gospel. Like, and, you know, of course on like missions, people will do like humanitarian work, like they usually accompany it with something else, but like the sole goal is to share the gospel, to obey and follow God's command there. And yeah, with like missions, like you just gave a bunch of really good examples of scriptures for short-term missions. You know, I had people like Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. You know, he kind of, he served the church, but he also like served Paul. He says, you know, he, your messenger and minister to my need, is what Paul says. So Epaphroditus was like a minister to Paul, but he was also like a server to the church, but he only sent him for like a short time. And then Jonah was a short-term missionary, you know, the 3 days. And then Paul, he spent probably around a week in Antioch in Acts 18. And then, of course, long-term, you see Paul a bunch of places, 3 months in Greek, 18 in Corinth, 2 years in Asia Minor, 3 months in Malta, and so on. So there's just some more like specific like people, which of course, I mean, I'll be honest, missions is not my thing. You know what I mean? Of course it's my thing. It's in the Bible, but you know, it's not like my expertise. So that's why I brought you on here, because I was like, well, she'll know a lot more about this than I do. But anyway, yeah. So that's awesome. Did you have anything else you wanted to add or?
Well, you were talking about examples of short-term missions. Mm-hmm. I think another example of that would be Jesus sending out the 70 in pairs of two.
Yeah.
And sending them and to proclaim that the kingdom is near and heal people, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, and to tell them about God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. And that was a shorter, more temporary assignment.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's good. I didn't even think of that one. So, see? Perfect. yeah, so the next question is, what are the benefits to missions?
I think the benefits, there's a lot. The benefit of the person going on mission, and then, of course, the benefit of the people hearing the gospel. But I just think participating in missions is beneficiary in that, it's just God inviting us to join him in what he's doing, and it's an opportunity to know God more, for our view of God to be expanded as we are able to experience him in a different cultural setting. I think as you walk in obedience with God, you get to experience him more, and you get to enjoy him and love him more.
Yeah.
It is like an expression of worship, and I think it's a big honor to be able to be a part of what God's doing. And I think it's a really good refining tool. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. And a lot of times, the work overseas can be really difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And it is an invitation in some ways to join Jesus in his suffering. And I think going to another culture and having to kind of let go of your own culture and your own way of thinking about things, and to not be able to communicate with anyone and have to learn a new language and a new way of being and doing things is extremely humbling. It feels like you're a baby that you have to be helped. It makes you vulnerable and needy to the people that you're ministering to, and I think it's really humbling and sanctifying.
Yeah.
I think it's a good way to for God to use that to conform us to looking more like Jesus.
Mm. Yeah, that's good. Well, it's like the whole idea of being the hands and feet of Jesus, you mm-hmm. know, as you go into the mission field. So like you said, you conform more like him. And then on the other hand, those people, they get the gospel. Like they get that hope and peace and love of Jesus. And I think a lot of times, I like that you're focused, which is so funny because you could tell I'm not a missionary. Because like in my thing, I wrote of course, people are saved, and then humanitarian work. And I think that's what a lot of people jump to when they think of missions. Mm. Like, oh, we're digging wells, or we're helping in orphanages, or we're building structures. But I like that, I can tell you have a missionary heart, because you go straight to, well, God, you go to that first. And so when I think other people, I think a lot of it really is on we're doing this work, so we're doing that humanitarian work, that'll help them, and then we'll share the gospel too. But it's like the focus there, you know, should be God, because we benefit from being conformed more like Jesus, and they benefit from hearing the gospel and mm-hmm. receiving hope.
I think if you're motivated by just wanting to help people, which is not a bad thing, it's just you will get compassion fatigue and you will burn out because that's just not sustainable. But if your primary motive is obedience and love for God, then that will help you endure.
Yeah.
Because there will be times where you don't see fruit and you wonder, is what I'm doing even helping anyone? Mm-hmm. And maybe no one is getting saved. But you can measure am I being obedient to what God asked me to do? And love for Jesus, that's what's going to sustain you.
Yeah. Yeah, well, sometimes you don't get a result. Mm-hmm. In Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't get a result. Like, God, he was like, if I just find 5 righteous men, can you, you know, and mm-hmm. you know that they were trying. And, like, and of course, there's other places as well. I mean, Capernaum. But anyway, so there's not always a result. And so you can't measure that mission success by necessarily, of course, you want the gospel to be spread, but it's also measured by, well, was I obedient mm-hmm. in my call? I think, especially around here, I grew up, you know, we want the missionaries to come back. We want them to give us a report. We want them to do a slideshow and have like a whole thing about this is how many people were saved. This is how many Bibles we gave out, you know. And sometimes, like, in certain people groups, like, nobody's receptive. Or, you know, the Spirit hasn't, like, softened them to that yet. Or, you know, things like that. So, but it's just about, in that moment, it's like, well, am I obedient? Okay, so the fourth is, does the gospel approach vary from place to place? Or does one size fit all?
I think it definitely varies. Not the actual gospel that God's... I'm not saying that...
Anyway. The gospel doesn't change.
Yes. Yes. Mm. I'm not saying a compromise on that. But if you read in the Bible and you see the way that Jesus shares with people about himself and about the truth, it is constantly changing mm-hmm. the way he says it, and he shares parables, he talks about the kingdom of God, he heals people, and so it's very different from person to person. And then if you look at Paul, just different, just if you read your Bible and try to look at how the gospel is presented, it definitely is not a one size fit all, even in the Bible. And I think Paul did a really good example of that, of just, he said, for the Jew, I become like a Jew. I become like one under the law mm-hmm. to win those under the law. For the Gentile, I become like a Gentile to win those not under the law. I become like all things to all people that I might win over some. And so he is talking differently to someone that's Jewish than someone that is Greek or Roman. And there's a passage of scripture where Paul, in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens, and the way that he talks to them, he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious." So even though these people are not worshiping Yahweh and they don't believe in Jesus, they're worshiping these idols, he honors them by recognizing, like, "I recognize that you're very religious." And then he says, "Also, for I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And so he uses this sculpture in their temple that says "to an unknown God." And he uses that and recognizes their desire or yearning to know God the Creator. And he uses that to then share the gospel with them. And at one point in this chapter too, I just encourage you to read the whole chapter. But he quotes their poetry. He says, "In him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring, being then God's offspring." So he starts using Roman poetry to bring in the gospel. So yeah. He is totally contextualizing to what these people believe and starting there, finding some common mm-hmm. ground to then bring in the gospel. But then if you look at how he would speak to a Jewish leader, like, it'd be totally different.
Yeah, exactly. That's a good example from Paul. Yeah, and well, and we've talked about this, like, at school. You know, it shifts on culture and mm-hmm. language. I mean, every culture is different. And two, you know, if there's a language barrier there, or if they have a translation of the Bible in their language, you never know. One thing my professor always told us, and I've told you this before, it's about, they were in the Middle East, and there was one guy with them that he was, you know, he was kind of arrogant. I'll be, that's what my professor said. But he was trying to witness to people of Islam, you know, to the Muslims in that culture. And he had a Bible in his back pocket all day. And then he, when he went to talk to this, to the Muslim guy, he whipped the Bible out of his back pocket with his left hand and tried to, like, evangelize him. And the Muslim guy was like, you don't have any respect for your word. Like, why would I listen to you? Like, if you don't, like, if you don't, you obviously don't count it as holy. Because I think the Muslims handle the Quran with, like, glove. Like, they wash their hands. They wear gloves.
Yeah, you even wash your hands and make sure you're clean before opening the Quran.
Yes, exactly. And so he sees this this white guy from Alabama having a carrying a Bible. It was like all sweaty from being in his pocket with his, you know, with his left hand, and then trying. He was like, "You obviously don't have any respect for your God, so like, why should I?" So you really have to be, you have to look at the culture before missions, or you know, sometimes you have to go through the fathers, sometimes you have to go through the mothers. Like, you know, it just all depends on like what type of culture it is and like what's gonna work best, because again, the gospel doesn't change, but the, you know, the presentation does. Or, you know, maybe there's one where they say, you know, he washes your sins white as snow. And the tribe, I can't remember the tribe name, but they had never seen snow, so they didn't know what it was. So the translator changed it to yucca, which is this white plant. And so they were like, oh, white like yucca. Okay, so like it helped them understand it better, because they were like, what is snow? We've never seen that. Like, we don't know what that is. So so sometimes you have to contextualize it, and you have to think about like the culture that you're going to, because if you do no research on your culture, their culture, and you get there, like, how can you expect to effectively share? And I think that's one of the more important things today. Or my professor was always like, people just go and they just don't even think about the barrier. He's like, then you get there and you don't share effectively because you don't know anything about their culture or what they need, you know, what, you don't even know what language they speak or like what, like, you know, what gods they worship. Like, so how are you going to share, and contextualize it for them? So,
yeah, you might be, think you're saying one thing and they're interpreting it a totally different way.
Yes, exactly.
And I think the gospel, which is good news, what would the, original word be?
So euangelion is, you know, I bring good news, to announce good news.
And correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that that is the same type of terminology that would be used in announcing a king or a kingdom, like a new king that's, that won battle that's coming to reign. So you're announcing...
Heralding in.
You're heralding in the kingship. And so that's the word that's used. And... usually when Jesus talks, he talks about his kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. And a lot of times in the Western church, the way we talk about the gospel is, you know, no one can be good. Only God is good. I was guilty. Jesus died on the cross. It atoned for my sin. Now I'm innocent. And that is all true. That is all part of the gospel. And but... this good news is multifaceted, and that's really not what's going to connect with certain cultures that don't have this framework of thinking about, am I good? Am I don't want to be guilty. They're not really thinking that way, but they are very concerned with shame and honor. And so what they're dealing with is shame, that they're ashamed. And so the good news for them is Jesus took our shame, and he replaces our shame with honor because of what he did on the cross. And then there's certain people that are living in fear and just terrified of these evil spirits and trying to appease them and just living in so much oppression. And for them, the good news is Jesus is more powerful than any of those things. He defeated death. He has power over those demonic spirits, and you don't have to be enslaved by those things.
Yeah.
And so those are all parts of the good news, but there's so many facets, so many different things that are good about Jesus's kingdom to share. And so it doesn't always look like a cookie cutter approach or reciting the Romans Road technique.
Yeah.
Not that that's not scriptural, but that's not the only
way.
The only way.
Yeah. And exactly. We learned about the, you know, like the shame, honor, like all these cultures, like it, you know, the gospel. And that, like you said, that's like the good thing about Jesus. Like the gospel fits into every single one, like, because he's addressed all of that. And I think that's amazing. So these questions, the next couple ones are going to be kind of more geared towards you and your experience. So the first is, would you say that you're called to be a missionary, or, you know, when did you feel called to, like, go?
So I think there's always been maybe some type of pull or just love for people of different cultures when I look back now as a kid and stuff. But I would say a really important moment for me was I was in high school. I was at a summer camp, and they had a guest speaker every night that would share a sermon, and then there'd be worship. And the speaker happened to be this man who was a missionary in Laos for several years. And so he would naturally just weave stories from his time there into his sermons. And I was just captivated by everything he was saying the whole week. Just, wow, I could listen to this guy talk forever. And just those stories really captivated me. And so by the end of the week, after hearing this guy speak every night, they had a time of worship following the message. And the song that was playing was "I Surrender All, I Want to Know You More." And I just came to a place where I was like, I can't sing the words of this song without really surrendering everything over to Jesus. And at this point, I did consider myself a Christian and saved, but I wasn't at a place where, Jesus, you have permission to be Lord of my entire life. And I, at that moment, felt God calling me to go overseas, that he was calling me to that type of life. And I was so afraid to say yes to that because I didn't know what that meant or what exactly that would entail. But I finally came to a place after wrestling with God for a little bit that I was like, okay, God, wherever it is, the answer is yes. And like, wherever, whenever, the answer is yes. And I think that's really the key, is just like, we're all called to live on mission for God and to be his servant, for him to be our king and our Lord, our master, and for us to be on call at any time. If he says to you, go to this place, go to Africa, to the Middle East, are you, like, am I willing to say yes to that? And follow him. He's called us to, Jesus said, come and follow me. And so I think that's the moment where I really felt that calling. And I think a lot of people are like, oh, I'm not called to missions, I know that. But I think realistically, we're all called to be a part of God's, what God's doing and drawing all nations to himself in some way or fashion. And so just to have the posture before God of being a sacrifice. I had of a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice.
Romans 12:1.
So in Romans 12, it says, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so many of us want to know what God's will is, but I think the key to that is the verse that comes before of being a living sacrifice to God, because a sacrifice doesn't have any type of will of its own. To be a willing sacrifice is like an ox being like, okay, cut me. Yeah. You know, like, you have no will of your own. Yeah. And only when you surrender your own will and you want God's will, that's the moment that he can actually tell you what his will is. Mm. Because before that, if you're like, God, tell me what your will is, but, you know, he might tell you, and you're like, oh, I don't want to do that. Like, he's like, what's the point of even telling you?
Literally.
So, but if you have the posture of, God, what's your will? And whatever it is, the answer is yes. Then those are the moments that God is really able to invite us into what he's doing.
That's really good. But yeah, so you were talking about being like called to a certain place. Do you feel called to like a specific place or people group?
I do feel called specifically to Muslim people. Mm-hmm. And I definitely feel a strong draw and have a really big heart for South Asian Muslims. So India, Bangladesh, Pakistan. But I'm open to wherever God will want me to go.
Yeah.
And obviously, like, if God puts a friend in my path that's not Muslim, that doesn't mean that I'm going to hold back from sharing with them what God is doing or who God is.
Yeah.
But I do feel that specific life call towards Muslims.
Yeah, well, exactly. Like, just because you feel, like, called to a people group doesn't mean that you can't evangelize people, you know, not of that same people group. Like, like you said in the Great Commission, we're called to teaching all nations, baptizing mm-hmm. in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it's like we're called to, you know, all people to share the gospel with, you know, as the Spirit wills us to and as he pushes us to. So like you said, that's so funny. I've never thought of anyone, like, ever being like, well, you're called to that, so can you evangelize other people? Of course I can. I'm a Christian. Like, that's like, evangelism is, you know, a responsibility of a Christian to do. But yeah, the next thing, it's like, if you want to share with us a little bit about your experience with short-term and long-term missions. So like about the work you did in Bangladesh or your experience there. And I mean, I have some questions underneath those. If you want to run through those, or you can just talk about it overall. But yeah, just like looking for some practical tips, you know, for people who feel called to go to the mission field, like overseas to the mission field, like if they wanted to go to Bangladesh or, you know, to the Middle East, there's anything specific that you know, God really showed you, or anything that really helped you, or anything you wish you knew before you went, or anything like that.
Yeah, my time in Bangladesh was a little unique, because it wasn't a short-term trip in what most people would consider short-term, because it was 9 months. However, it wasn't going to a place long-term. It was only 9 months, so it wasn't long enough to learn the language, to learn the culture, to really have deep friendships with people. And so it's kind of in between those two places, which was awkward, because you're there long enough where the romantic appeal of, wow, I love this country so much, all that newness fades, and it's just monotonous, normal day life in an unfamiliar, uncomfortable setting. But at the same time, it's kind of hard to be able to share with people, because the language is so limited, and you're just starting to get to know people and starting to understand the culture. And so I think my time in Bangladesh is not what most people would envision when they think about a mission trip. We did not do any humanitarian work while we were there, and we did not evangelize a lot, because of that limited language. I went to Bangladesh with this invitation from God to come and see what he was doing in South Asia and to really learn about how other people were serving him there, and to learn more about the culture, to learn more about Islam, to have some experience with language learning. And so it was really like a exploring trip and vision trip for me. And
we also,
so there were just five of us there, and the first 2 months we were learning under long-term workers that have been there for 40 plus years. They're like really part of the community there. And so we were just learning from them. They were mentoring us. It was super valuable. And then after living there in that city, we moved to a new city where there was no one there. There wasn't any type of church. There weren't any national believers that were known of. And there weren't any missionaries there. And before really the work that you think of maybe as missions can actually happen, there has to be some pioneering work of of coming there. And we prayed, the five of us, about, okay, God, what is it that you want us to do during these months? How do you want us to spend our time? We didn't want to just be evangelizing or doing projects or all this stuff just to feel like we are being productive or to feel like we were accomplishing a lot or working. We really wanted to join God in the things that he was doing. And we were reading a book at the time called Experiencing God. And I really recommend it. I'm just going to give a shout out. But it was really helpful of like, okay, I don't have to do and be super productive to be a successful missionary. What I need to do is abide in Christ and be obedient to every prompting that God gives me. And so we asked him, what do you want us to be doing during this time? And we really felt like what he wanted us to do was to help prepare the way for the long-term missionaries that would come there, so that if someone came to those cities, they wouldn't have to start from ground zero. There would have already been some people there that had planted a little bit of seeds, that had, like, we were figuring out things like, are there apartments you can live in? How much does it, are there any grocery stores? Is there a hospital? Like, we are really going to cities that there wasn't anybody, and just figuring out basic information. And so, and finding contact information, becoming friends with people and being like, this person's really nice. This is the one person in the city we found that could speak English. Here's their phone number. They could show you around. They could help you find an apartment. So we were finding these touch points for people so that if someone comes, they already have a contact. They already have some information. They already have some mutual friends. And then we did a lot of prayer walking and did just a lot of praying and asking God to send people to those places. And so that was kind of difficult because it didn't have these tangible results that I could share with someone of, how many people did you share the gospel with? Or did anyone come to be saved? But I do feel like we did what God was asking us to do at the time. But we won't be able to see those results of those prayers and stuff. But we like, I do believe that God will send people to those places.
Yeah. Well, I think people don't realize how much groundwork goes into setting up a missionary in certain places. You know, especially like Southeast Asia, like the Middle East, like you really have to have like those contacts, like those, you have to have all that in place before, you know, because if you just go in there guns blazing, like know nothing about it, just, you know, that's, you know, you kind of want to almost, you know, operate under the radar until, you know, everything is kind of like at the right time. And, you know, again, obviously a lot of missionaries do operate under the radar all the time. Like they can't, you know, just be so out there. But yeah, that's the thing. I think a lot of people don't realize how much groundwork goes into setting a mission. So like all the stuff you were doing, like that is also missions. Like people, like I said earlier, people think of it as, well, you go and you share the gospel and you build stuff and you work on, but sometimes it, like missions is literally just, like you said, praying, you know, finding touch points, and setting it up for someone else that can, so that they can come in and be successful. Mm-hmm. So yeah.
Was it easy to get gospel materials there? I see that's one of your questions that I think is interesting. In Bangladesh, there is a Bible that is in Bengali. However, there are so many dialects of different people, and so not everyone there has the Bible in a way that they can understand if they were to read it. And also, William Carey was a missionary in Bangladesh. At the time, it was India, but it's in the area that is now Bangladesh. And he translated the Bible, and it is very contextualized to Hindu people, which is great. If you're Hindu, you can read the Bible and it makes sense to you. But if you're Muslim and you read the Bible, it sounds very Hindu and it sounds idolatrous to you. Like the word for God would be a Hindu word, and all these things. And they already have the misconception that Christians are idolaters, that they,
idolaters, that's right.
that Christians worship multiple gods, that we worship God, and then he had a relationship with Mary, which is the second god, and then gave birth to Jesus, which is the third god. And that is not how we view the Trinity.
No, well, Mary.
Yeah, they think that we worship Mary at times. It can be very confusing. Like, wait, God has a son? So they... Anyway, that seems like almost... Anyway.
It doesn't help them. The Hindu Bible doesn't help them because they're so about one God, Allah, and like, you know... Yes. So, like you said, hindrances there with Christianity. And so when you add in the Hindu Bible as well, or the Hindu version, you know,
yeah, so you can hand someone a Bible that's in their language, but it still wouldn't make sense to a Muslim. It would seem very Hindu. And so, yeah, that's part of the challenge also, is to give...
Contextualized.
Yeah, give Bibles to people that they can actually understand and to have them engage with it. We were able to get a Bible to a friend there that was written in a way that a Muslim person could understand it.
Oh, that's good.
It was written very poetically because the Quran is written like poetry and it's very beautiful. And so they translated the Bible to be like that, especially the Psalms. And so, yeah, all that stuff is, I guess, important to helping people actually understand the words they're reading.
Well, I mean, like, you can give someone a Bible, but if they don't understand it, like, it's almost, like, pointless. Because they're like, well, of course we have the Holy Spirit in that manner. But, you know, sometimes nowadays, some people only want to give King James Version Bibles to people. The thing is, okay, you give a King James Version Bible to a teenager, they're not going to understand it. Like, so many times in high school, I had, like, other teenagers, they were like, well, I know you're a Christian, can you help me understand this? And I was like, I don't even understand it. Like, because the wording is so that's where, you know, like, so even, like, I mean, even in America, we have that issue with, like, the translations. Mm-hmm. Like, it's just the wording doesn't fit, or, you know, we can't understand it, or it's kind of worded a weird way from the original. So it's like, that's a, so just for everybody, that's a problem everywhere. I mean, of course it's, you know, so again, like, when you're going to give someone a Bible or anything, like, it's not just that you've given them a Bible, okay, but also that they can understand it and that, you know, someone's there to disciple them, or help them make sense of it, you know, in connection with the Holy Spirit as well, working on them. So,
You have a question about if there's any fear or anxiety around going to Bangladesh, and there definitely was. You know, we have an enemy after our souls and who doesn't want the people of Bangladesh to come and know him.
Yeah.
And he
wants to stop that. And so there was definitely a lot of fear and a lot of attack going to Bangladesh. Yeah. But I learned a lot about God's protection of me and his presence and just the way that perfect love does cast out fear.
Yeah.
But going to Bangladesh, there was a lot of just, yeah, attack and spiritual warfare surrounding it, because that's not something that the enemy wants us to do.
No. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy, you know, and he wants to keep people, that's the thing, you know, that he wants to keep people from evangelizing, from sharing the message, from bringing more people to Christ. So if a lot of the times, or my mom always says this, you know, if the devil's attacking you, like, there's a reason. Like, either, you know, you're going to do great work for God, or, you know, you're going to tell someone about Christ, or just even just like something you might just say in passing, someone may be like, oh my gosh, and it might help them. So she's like, well, if the devil's attacking you, it's for a reason. Like, mm-hmm. it's not just because, well, he does just hate us, but it's also because, well, he knows that you're going to do the work of God and he wants to stop you. So yeah, I figured that's the very top one. I figured there probably was, because I'm like, even when I was going to Israel just for school, and not even for like mission work, which obviously like living the mission lifestyle, being a Christian, of course, mm-hmm. that would be incorporated. Even then I was like, I had such bad anxiety about it, because, you know, it's scary to go, especially to a completely different culture, especially to places in the world that may not be as receptive to women, or respectful women. I don't know about Bangladesh, but
yeah. Well,
yeah, exactly. Like, some, you know, it just depends on, like, there's a lot of factors that go into that, into like thinking about that. So do you have to be a missionary to go on missions, or do you have to have some sort of formal training or schooling?
No. Yeah, this call, I mean, this is for all Jesus followers. We're all supposed to be active participants in what God is doing in the world. And that is not just for people that seem qualified. It's for all of us. I mean, when God called Moses to deliver his people, he had all these excuses about how he wasn't qualified, how he wasn't eloquent of speech.
Jeremiah says the same.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And God's like, maybe this is for Jeremiah, but who created the mouth? Like, I created the mouth. So ultimately, when we question those things so much, we're questioning God. Yeah. And God can work through anyone. We're just empty vessels. So you do not have to be a formal missionary. You do not have to have some type of formal training or schooling. However, I do think it is really important to prepare well in going overseas, to have some sort of training, even for a short-term trip, even if it's just a small amount of training. But you want to have some sort of preparation before you go. And I went to India when I was in high school on a short-term mission trip and didn't learn a lot about India or Indian culture before going. And I remember just smiling at every person, waving at everyone, having eye contact, just being so friendly. And in my mind, I was thinking, I'm just trying to show the love of Christ to everyone. I'm just being so friendly, so kind, because I can't really communicate, but a smile communicates so much. But I had no idea that where I was, that women do not have eye contact with men like that, or smile at men. And here I am waving at every man, smiling. I had so many uncomfortable encounters with men on that trip that left me feeling unsafe.
Yeah.
Because no one told me that. And I was not communicating what I thought I was communicating. I being like friendly, a good Christian. I was communicating to everyone that I was like available and just I was being very scandalous in their culture, and I had no idea. So I think taking time to learn about the place you're going, taking time to, I think some sort of training is very important before going.
Yeah, well, you want to understand that culture, because, you know, a lot of places already hate Americans, because they say, you know, Americans are loud, they're, like, just, they have the audacity, like, they don't care anything about us, they just want to impose their values on us. And so if you're already an American, and then you're there, you know, kind of disrespecting their culture, they're not going to be receptive to you at all. Like, they're going to be like, oh, it's just another stupid American, like, over here. When I went to Israel, you know, in certain places, you have to have a man to speak for you, because, you know, like as your, I can't remember what it's called, my professor, but it's like basically as your father figure. Mm-hmm. So like if a man asks you for like a marriage proposal, the father figure has to advocate for you. So we were in Bethlehem, and I knew that already because one of my professor had told me that before I went. And so Bethlehem is Palestinian controlled. And I wasn't with a certain professor that knew about missions, but I was with one of my professors, which he's a pastor, and he'd been to Israel multiple times. But multiple times I was approached with, like, marriage proposals. And, like, you know, especially these all white men on the trip, they would overhear, and they just thought, that's so funny. They're making a joke. And I'm like, it's not a joke. Like, which, I mean, I think, like, maybe one of them, he was joking because he was laughing. But the other ones were, like, serious. Like, you could tell they were serious. And so we were in this gift shop. And this man comes up to me, and he was like, you'll marry, he was like, well, you marry me for, like, I don't know exactly what he said, I can't remember, but just, like, 5 camels or something like that, you know. And at first I thought, he's just being,
honor.
I just thought, camels. Well, at first I thought he was being funny, because, you know, I thought, oh, he's just being a salesman, he's being funny. And then, this random white man that I didn't even know, he was on the trip with us, but I didn't know him, he just popped in, and he was like, well, 10 camels, and it's a deal. Uh-oh. And then, the guy who had originally said it, like, who I thought was kidding, he got this, like, really serious look on his face, and he was like, oh, I have 10. Like, he was very serious, and my professor came over and was like, no, nobody's getting married, no camels, and he, like, grabbed me and took me over to the side, and he was like, you just stay with me while we're here, like, because he was like, I said, yeah, he said, they're gonna marry you off to the wrong, they're going to say that to the wrong person, and it's not going to be good. And so I just, like, stayed with him for the rest of the time. He was like, you stay with me, I'll speak on your behalf. Because I guess he'd seen them, because it had happened, like, 4 times at that point. And I guess he was like, oh, okay, I got to step in now. But it's, you know, stuff like that. Like, if you don't understand the culture, like, you may think, oh, they're just making a joke. And it's like, they're not kidding. Like, they're really not. So you need to have some sort of understanding. And again, you have to have the understanding to be able to share the gospel, or you're going to, like, present it the wrong way, and they're going to be like, that doesn't connect with me at all. So nine and 10 are kind of similar. This is something we talked a lot about in class. There's this, like, concept now, I think, in churches, that, you know, long-term overseas missions, you know, that they're more valuable than the short-term local ones. And I think there's another new thing on the scene now with, like, books like Serving with Eyes Wide Open, where it kind of says how short-term missions can be actually harmful versus, like, the long-term ones, you know, because it doesn't always help the target people, but it only serves to, like, kind of, like, make the feelings of the person serving, like, make them feel better or feel, like, mm-hmm. really good, like a savior complex. So how would you kind of address those that, you know, long-term is more important or that short-term is harmful, or, you know, how would you address that? How do you feel about that?
I think short-term mission trips have the potential to be extremely toxic, as you were saying, but that doesn't mean they all have to be that way. Mm. They can be good, and God can definitely use them. I think, with short-term trips, it can become, without, you mentioned one book, there's also, I've read the book Toxic Charity, which is really good, and there's another book called When Helping Hurts.
Yes,
and it's the idea of, you think you're being, like, really helpful with a charity, but you're actually doing more harm than good.
Mm-hmm.
And especially when you're doing for other people what they can do for themselves. And so, especially with humanitarian work. So there's different types of humanitarian work that need to happen, and one's disaster relief, and that is like there's a disaster happening right now, it's an emergency, people need food, water, clothes, it's like very urgent. But then after that moment of crisis is over, you transition to more long-term developmental work of helping people rebuild their city, helping people find jobs. There's different phases, basically. And a lot of times with short-term mission trips, they go in as if every situation is a crisis. Where they're giving out food, they're giving out clothes, and building things for people that those people can do for themselves. And when you do that, you're kind of robbing people of being able to take ownership of their own city.
Like a handout, basically.
A handout. And like, for instance, with Haiti, there's been so much short-term mission trips and work done there that it's actually, like, really hurt the country. It's taken jobs away from people. Someone that their job was making clothes or selling clothes doesn't have any work anymore because so much free clothes is being handed out. You have medical mission trips, which are great, but a lot of times it's taking away the job from the local doctors or nurses when you're doing all that for free. Well, maybe it would be more helpful to help do a training program to train up more nurses so there would be more jobs there. But I think short-term trips can be very toxic when you come in with this mindset of thinking that you already know what the problem is and how to fix it, and that you are the expert while you're an outsider. Instead of assuming that those people actually know what the problem is and they have the resources to be able to solve that problem, and instead of coming alongside and assisting or coaching, thinking, I'm here to save these people. Again, having that white savior complex, which I have struggled with in the past, and I feel like God has had me on a journey helping me overcome that. And especially being in Bangladesh and being in this place where I'm not really helping anyone in these ways that I was thinking.
That's a good point, because, you know, like, again, like, we're not saying short-term is bad, because sometimes short-term missions can help, because, you know, they may just give some fresh people or fresh perspective, or just, you know, or like if they're actually just expanding on the work people are already doing, you know, just like things like, I think they can be helpful. But like, I also kind of tend to agree with the idea that they can be more harmful, because you know you're not really immersing yourself in the culture. You're going there for, you know, 5 days, and then when you come back, you're like, oh, we did such amazing work, and you're just which, of course, you want to talk about missions, you want to talk about things that happened. I think, too, it just depends on the spirit of the person doing it. You know, are you doing it to make yourself look good? Are you doing it to make yourself feel better, like you really did it? Or are you doing it because you want to help the people, and you, like, you have a heart for God, and you're obeying what God has sent you to do? I think, too, you know, people now, social media sometimes can be kind of a disease. They're posting pictures, you know, white people with little brown kids, and, you know, are just talking about all the amazing work. And I'm like, such a white savior complex. And it also feels very performative. Like, why do you have to post that on Instagram? Like, you know, it's just, you know, for me, it's just kind of like, why are you doing that? Like, you just want everybody to know that you, you know, anyway. Again, so, like, I think that's another way, because I think a lot of times the short-term missions, they get posted on Instagram, and they get, you know, and again, I saw on a story on a missions thing where a short-term missionary, they came to Russia where a long-term missionary was working. Short-term missionary posted a picture.
Oh, no.
Yeah. And the long-term missionaries, I think they got arrested. Like, yeah. Because, you know, like things like that. So there's certain countries where you can't just go and be posting pictures. Like it's dangerous for the actual. So then, you know, they don't educate themselves on that. So they cause that issue. And then, of course, my professor always told the story. Again, I keep talking about the same professor. It's Dr. Wilson, if anybody knows him out there. But he was talking about how, you know, when you don't know the language, he said a lot of times that's a big problem because, you know, he was talking about, well, there's this preacher. He only speaks English. He doesn't speak whatever language that these people are speaking. So while he's preaching, he has an interpreter. And, you know, he thinks the interpreter is saying, like, exactly what he's saying. But instead, the interpreter is saying, okay, when he raises his hands like this, you guys, everybody cheer. Or, oh, when he does this, everybody raise their, like, when I say this word, everybody raise their hands. So, like, basically, when he gives the gospel for people who wants to be saved, everybody raise their hands. So then he thinks that, you know, he's like, so then this guy, he goes home, and he thinks, wow, so many people got saved. And, like, no work was actually done because he didn't know the language. He wasn't trying to connect. He was just relying on an interpreter who was like, okay, we just want the resources he's bringing. We want him to feel good about himself, and we want him to just leave us alone, kind of thing. So, again, like, a lot of that, like, that's another example of, you know, the short term kind of being harmful because he leaves and he's like, wow, just so many good things happened. And it's like nothing happened. Like, you didn't help them at all. So, it really just... It just depends, I think, on your motives and on if you genuinely... Because, again, like, just because you're going for 5 days, like, doesn't mean that you don't need to prepare for the country. Because, again, the example of the Russian missionaries, like, you just got those people arrested because you didn't educate yourself. So, and two, again, how do you know what these people need? Like, how do you know, like, what their heart is towards, you know, what they... You know, again, like with the shame, honor, things like that. Like, you can't share the gospel with them. You can't empathize with them. Like you said, coming as an outsider and believing that, oh, I know exactly what you need. You need this, this, and this. And they're just like, I don't need that, but okay. So anyway, that's my two cents on it.
I hear this so frequently, people going on a short-term trip and coming back and being like, wow, these people had nothing, but they were so happy. And, like, think about what you're saying. These people have nothing. Like, that's pretty degrading to say about someone when just because your idea of the standard of living looks different or the way these people aren't living isn't any... Like, the way you're living isn't better than the way these people are living. And if, like, Elon Musk or some really rich person came to your house and was like, oh, these poor people, they don't have this, they don't have that. You're like, well, I don't need all those things. And I think it's...
It's condescending.
Yeah, condescending is the right word of coming to someone and being like, oh, wow, they're living, they have absolutely nothing, where it's like, these people have dignity, they have resources, they have talents, they have relationships, they have, like, it's not fair to say these people have nothing, but I have so much to offer them. It's just, I think, a prideful way of looking at things without even realizing that it's prideful.
Yeah.
Because there's nothing wrong with living in a mud hut. No. There's nothing wrong with, like... Someone doesn't have to structure their house exactly like yours does for it to be considered good enough.
Exactly. Well, so many missions are not wrought out of the Spirit of God or God's calling, but instead of out of, especially if you're from America, that first world mindset of, oh, I have to help the third world countries because we're so much better than them. And again, there's that pride and arrogance. I think so many people look at it like, so much better than these people. I have to help them. And it's like, no, that's not true. Like, you're not better than just because you live in America. Like, you're not better than them just because you have like the gospel. Like the gospel is a free gift to all people, and like God wants you to share it. Like, and like God also hates pride. You know, pride goes before a fall. And so it's like, how do you expect to get anything done to, you know, to help, you know, to do any, to do the work of God, to do the work of Jesus? How do you expect to do that when you have such a thing of pride? Like, it's the whole thing of the speck in somebody's eye versus the log in your own. So yeah, I think that's like, humility is such a, such an important thing to have when going into missions.
To be able to come to someone, even if they don't have the same beliefs as you, and be like, what can I learn from this person? Or how does God want to use this person to speak to me? Instead of being like, I'm the only one that has something to offer in this relationship. It's a mutual blessing. Not a one-sided thing.
Yeah, exactly. Well, other people have things to offer. Like, just because we're American doesn't mean that we have more to offer than someone else. I mean, like, each culture has something different. Each person is unique. Like, God has made each person in his image, in his likeness. And I think it's James that says, you know, because all men are made in God's image, like, you're supposed to love them. And you're supposed to basically just, like, respect them because they're made in the same image and likeness as you are. And we all have some, like you said earlier, God, we all have talents. We all have, like, you know, so, I mean, you don't need to look down on somebody because people can sense that. Even if there is a language barrier, they can sense that. Like, you can sense when someone's being condescending or, you know, one thing my professor always said as well was, you know, pity is not the right approach when evangelizing, because a lot of, if you go to certain cultures, like, they're very, like, honor, you know, obviously. And if you're pitying them, they're like, no. they immediately, like, I don't want your pity. Like, just not, no. Like, because I think a lot of people think of it as the way of, oh, I just feel so sorry. These people are going to go to hell, or these people are going to do this, which, you know, you want to empathize with people, you know, you want to have a heart to share the gospel, but I don't think that's not a good, like, mindset to have when you're like, just like, oh, these poor people. It's just, it, again, it's condescending, and people can sense it. Like I said, even if there is a language barrier.
And that compassion and pity are different.
Yes. No, exactly. Exactly. That's a good way to put that. So we have the final two questions. So, it's just like, what advice do you have for people headed for cross-cultural service or, you know, like, international service? And what advice do you have for people who are doing more, like, local missions? Or what encouragement would you offer?
Okay, yeah. I guess advice for people headed towards cross-cultural service is to start where you are. I remember in college, I was just so antsy to go overseas and was like, God is calling me to do overseas, to do overseas work as a missionary, and I don't want to be here, and I don't want to be in the United States. And God just really convicted me during that time of, Maggie, if you're not faithful here, you're not going to be faithful there.
Yeah, that's good.
And if you're not, he says, be faithful with a little, and I will give you more to be faithful with.
Yes.
And you don't go onto a plane and magically become another person. All the different things that you struggle with in the United States or wherever you live that hinder you from sharing about God's kingdom with people now, those things will follow you overseas. They're not magically going to go away just because you are on a mission trip or you're a missionary. You're still the same person. And in fact, it's more hard. So you have all those things following you, and then any insecurities or sins that you're struggling with, it just magnifies while you're overseas in another culture, because you no longer have the same coping mechanisms that you're used to. Maybe you're used to being able to binge Netflix to numb out or something like that, and streaming's not working because the signal's not good enough, or you don't have access to the same comfort foods. You're not going to be able to cope the same way. And so really don't let it become an excuse to not be engaged now, I would say practice being a missionary where you are. And as you are faithful with the little things, God will give you more to be faithful with.
Yeah.
And start creating friendships with people from other countries where you are. Make a Muslim friend. Figure out where the internationals in your city live and start making steps towards that right where you are. There's a really good book, it's a shout out, called Across the Street and Around the World by Jeannie Marie. And the point is to follow Jesus into the nations, across the street and around the world. So you're starting at that point of first get to the point where you can cross the street. You can make that friendship with a person in your neighborhood that thinks differently than you. You can make that friendship with a Muslim. Start having conversations with people from different beliefs where you are. And as you take those steps, that, you know, eventually going across the nations. But it starts with where you are.
Yeah.
And then advice for people going on local missions. I hear the phrase a lot of, we're all missionaries. Everyone's a missionary that's a Christian. And I think that's true. And I also think it can be a cop-out of saying, well, I am a missionary. We're all missionaries. I'm a missionary in Alabama or wherever I am, as an excuse. Because the commission that says, where Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, it applies to the whole church. And he says, in another place, he says, first you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so if your concept of missions only includes the local, then I would say that it's lacking a little bit, that I wouldn't just be content with only that. Not everyone is called or has the ability to go overseas, but I do feel like we all have a way to, we're all called to be participants in it. So maybe you're not the one going, but you can be praying for those people overseas. Mm-hmm. You can be a part of sending people. In Romans 10, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then it says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so that's kind of the lineup of, like, they can't call on him if they don't believe. They can't believe if they don't hear. They can't hear if someone doesn't tell them. And no one can tell them if no one sends those people.
Hmm.
And so we're all called to be a part of this. Maybe you're not the one going overseas, but I would challenge you that God has called you to be a part in some way. So there's a verse that says, the harvest is plenty, the laborers are few. Pray therefore for the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. Prayer is a huge part of this. Your prayers make a difference in what is happening all over the world. And so there's prayer. There's actually going, whether it's short-term or long-term. And there's sending people, using your finances so that people can hear about Jesus in other parts of the world. And so that would be my challenge, is to be involved with missions locally, but don't use it as a cop out to be like, I'm not meant to be involved with global missions.
Yeah.
Because when that part's cut out, then it's missing God's global heart, I believe.
Mm.
When a church is like, oh, we're doing missions, but they're not involved with any of the places where people aren't going. Like, there's some statistics that we're sending like 90% of our resources to the places of the world that already have access to the gospel, and we are sending like 1% of our missionaries to those places. And so there is like kind of an urgency for certain people that go and live their entire lives without hearing about Jesus, live and die that way, go their whole life without meeting a Christian. There is some sort of urgency for those people to hear. And mm-hmm. so I wouldn't use all of your resources towards local missions and just be content with that. And there's this verse about, oh, it's an Acts. Holiness. Yeah, this is about the church in Antioch. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." This church is Jewish, so they're speaking to no one except the Jews, like the same people group as them. Mm-hmm. "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." The Hellenists, it's referring to the Greek-speaking non-Jews. Mm-hmm. And so there's people sharing the gospel to the people that are Jewish because they're Jewish, and that's great. But then it says there's this small amount of people that are sharing with these people in a different culture than them. And it says the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And so I do think that God has a heart for all nations, and that being a missionary isn't like a career, or missions like just some small facet of Christianity. It really is, the Bible really is God's global heart, and like a unified story talking about him drawing all nations to himself and redeeming all of humanity, and him inviting us into his mission, his will for the world, and us getting to join that.
Yeah, well, my sister, she works at Three Circle Church, and their main like verse for like three circles is, you know, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the ends of the earth. So they say locally Judea, regionally Samaria, globally to the ends of the earth. So they're like, our mission is not just to be just local or just regional or just global, but we're going locally, regionally, and globally. Like we have to spread the gospel to like all those places, like not just one. So yeah, what I really like at my church at Agape is that we have like the missionaries, like our missionaries' pictures on the back wall, and kind of like where they are, and then of course he gives us like updates on them, and then like how to pray for them, and I really like that because it really keeps your global missionaries in mind, like, okay, I need to be praying for them, I need to be doing this, or they're doing this right now, and you know, so it just kind of keeps that on your mind, like you just see them every time you pass it. So yeah, no, that's a good challenge. You know, don't just focus on local, and you know, don't just focus on global. Like it all kind of, you know, we need to share the gospel in all places. Whether, and like you said, some people can't go, you know, some people don't have the means or the resources, and I think if God wants you to go, he'll provide it. But some people are called to, you know, Alabama, or they're called to like another state, you know, but like that doesn't mean that you can't also be praying for people globally. Like it's not, you know, one fits all. Like, oh well, I'm called to another state, so I'm just gonna barrel down real hard on that. It's no, you can be like mission minded and having like a missionary's heart. And again, like you said earlier, don't be thinking like, well, once I get there, everything will be fine. Like, no, you need to like let God work on you beforehand, and like, you know, sanctify you, and you know, kind of refine you for and prepare you for that journey, for that mission, for whatever you're doing. So yeah, is there anything else that you wanted to say before we close it out?
One thing that I think is important about the way that Jesus said the Great Commission is he said, go and make disciples of all nations.
Yeah.
Not just to evangelize.
Sharing
the good news is important, but he said, teaching them all that I've commanded you.
Yeah.
And so really there's more to just evangelizing. It really is making disciples.
Yeah.
And so I think that that's where the emphasis is. And a lot of times that does take the endurance to learn a language and to create deep friendships. The main part was it's about making disciples.
Yeah. Not just evangelizing the million. Okay, bye.
Yeah, because converts, just switching over your religion, that's not the goal. The goal is for people to become students of Jesus, because a convert to Christianity, that's not going to be able to withstand persecution. But someone that their allegiance is to Jesus and they are students of him, they are going to be faithful to him even when persecution comes.
Yeah. Well, Matthew 23, it talks about the Pharisees were doing that, where they would travel, you know, far and wide to make a single convert, but they would be twice as much a child of hell as the Pharisees were. And I did some reading up on it, and I talked about this in my sermon, but it was the idea that, you know, they would get them to convert, and then they would just be like, okay, bye. Like, and so a lot of these, like, converts were still, like, worshiping pagan idols, and because they didn't know, because no one took the time to teach them what they were supposed to, you know, do, how they were supposed to, you know, to live, now that they had, like, converted. And so, you know, we obviously don't want to be like the Pharisees, you know, because he calls them, you know, a brood of vipers. He says, how are you to escape hell? And so we definitely don't want to be like them. Mm-hmm. But like you said, that's a good point. You know, making disciples is important, not just sharing it and be like, okay, bye. But we have to, you know, you have to, like, plant the seed, water the seed, and you also have to tend to the plant, like, as it grows. So
now Jesus shared his life with people, and he walked alongside them and allowed them to be his friends. And it wasn't a just debate or forced conversion. It was genuine friendship and conversations over a long amount of time.
Built relationships.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Well, thank you so much for coming on. I'm super excited. Yeah.
Hey, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning in. We are so happy you listened, and we hope you got something out of it. If you have any questions, you can direct them to our Instagram at Let's Talk Theology Podcast. So you can DM us there, and we will try to get back to you as quickly as possible. If you'd like to support this podcast, we always welcome prayer. I mean, that's a huge blessing to us in general. But if you'd like to support us financially, you can go to anchor.fm/Let's Talk Theology, all together, no apostrophes or punctuation or anything, and it'll take you to the page where you can donate for the resources and materials we use. You know, thanks so much for listening. We can't wait until next time, and we hope you tune in again. Sola Deo Gloria.